Turn with me to the book of Exodus tonight, chapter 2. Tonight our sermon is on Amram, Jochebed, and Moses. Exodus chapter 2. The subtitle would be Rearing Godly Leaders. Amram and Jochebed were very unique and amazing people. And hopefully you're going to gain something from the lesson tonight. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. If you go back to verse 22 of chapter 1, here's why she did that. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So there was a death knell on any man child that was born at that time. And verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian, spying a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We'll stop there, but we know the story is from that point on, he has to hide, and he spent a great number of years, 40 years, out in the wilderness. Then he comes back, and he, by the leading of God, delivers the children of Israel. They go out of Egyptian bondage and into the desert, and they wander around the wilderness, and he brings them to the promised land, not into it, but to the brink of it. But we talk a little more about his parents. Moses is probably the big figure, the main figure that you would think of in the Old Testament. And through his leadership, we know that the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given. Remember what he said to the Pharaoh? Now remember, they've been in captivity. Joseph, which you heard a sermon on a couple of weeks ago, Joseph spared his family, brought them down into Egypt through the famine. There they were greatly blessed, and they were multiplying in great numbers, so much so that the Egyptians were afraid they're going to take over the land, so we've got to put a stop to it. We'll throw all the men children into the river. So they are in slavery, but the Egyptians are afraid of them because there's so many of them. Now, how many there were is kind of hard to tell. I think there was at least 2.5 million. I mean, it was a large number. Could have been as many as 4 million. So there are a few million now multiplied in the land of Goshen or in Egypt. And so they are in slavery. And when Moses comes to deliver them, remember what happened. The Pharaoh made it worse for the Israelites. And he increased their burdens, and he made them work harder. And so we go through a series of 10 plagues, and finally the Passover. And the Passover is the death of the firstborn. The children of Israel go out into the wilderness. Now remember what Moses said to the Pharaoh? Let us go out into the wilderness and worship the Lord. Now, they were just not going to go have a prayer meeting. God was giving them something very specific, a whole system of worship. So when they finally go out into the wilderness, and at Mount Sinai, God comes upon the mountain, and there Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law. We have the book of Leviticus and all the details of the priesthood. All those things about building the tabernacle in the wilderness, of killing the sacrifices and the provision made through the innocent lamb, all that was given to Moses, and it was there that they built the tabernacle. There they, through the priesthood, were able to go into the Holy of Holies, and the priesthood could sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. It was crucial for them to be able to do this, so they wanted to go out into the wilderness. Moses became the figure of the Old Testament. We go back to him, that's where everything began as far as the Jews' worship is concerned. But he had parents. Had it not been for his parents, I think both Amram and Jochebed, he could have been thrown in the river. And so these are very important people. And as you think about both of them from the tribe of Levi, both of them had obviously great upbringing and great roots. They were important people, but they were born as slaves. They were captive. They were limited on things they could do. And no doubt there was some special wisdom that was given to Jochebed to know what to do and how to handle things. So she devised a plan. I think it's very possible and more likely than not that God revealed to her this specific plan. Now, this probably wouldn't make any sense to put your baby in the river, in the Nile River. You know, who would think of such a thing to hide them? I mean, she hid them as long as she could. And finally, I think what she did is I think exactly what happened is what she anticipated would happen. I think God gave her wisdom. He said, if you'll put this baby out here where the princess comes down to wash, perhaps she'll see the child and maybe have pity upon the child. Now, that was a big risk. She might not have. She might have taken the child to Pharaoh and thrown him in the river. But I think she was walking with God, and God gave her direction. And you can see the stage is set because she had Miriam standing on the brink of the river, standing there waiting for all this to happen. And she knew exactly what to say. Whenever the princess came down, saw the baby, here's a little baby, 3 months old, crying. You know, that would not be easy for a princess to be able to take that baby and throw it in the river. She had pity on him. She saw it was a goodly child, cute little tyke. And so she said, you know, we've got to take care of him. Miriam then runs over and says, you want me to find a nurse? And she brought her own mother. And then they paid her to nurse her own child. Not only did she not lose him and see his death, but she was paid to take care of him and protected. Now, what she did was she sought wisdom. And I'll tell you something. When it comes to your children, you need wisdom. You know, it's not an easy task rearing children. You have children in your home, if they're old enough, you know it takes a lot of wisdom. It's always difficult to know what to do. But she followed the Lord, and that's where we get our wisdom. It's from God. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally. So she took him and nursed him and taught him until she had to bring him in to the king's palace. And there he was trained in the Egyptian's ways and educated. And he came to a certain point. He knew who he was. And he developed certain convictions. So after a certain time, he had been taught, yes, I think especially by his mother, but probably by his father as well. And so we look at Jochebed. Jochebed was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. You know, this is something that sometimes we kind of slight this, but faith is obeying God. It's doing what God wants you to do. And that's something we don't always know how things will turn out. Will we benefit? Will we profit? You know, we just say, I'm going to do what's right. And sometimes you do it without knowing how it'll turn out. So she was a woman of faith. She was not afraid of the king's commandment, the Bible says. She was not afraid. We read of her again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So both Amram and Jochebed, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. There was something about him. Even as 3 months old, they said, this is going to be an unusual child. God has a plan for his life. So she was not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, here is something that always is a matter of conflict. What if your convictions are different than the government? You know, what do you do? Let's say, for example, the government says churches can no longer meet together publicly. Okay, what are you going to do? People can't assemble. We no longer have that right. It's lost. What do you do? Well, I think it comes back to this same truth that I ought to obey God rather than man, because it violates the most important principles. What if somebody said you can't read the Bible? I mean, there are issues like that that can happen, maybe not as black and white, but, you know, we don't want to defy the government. We want to obey the government. But when there comes a clear contradiction between the government and what the Bible says, you know, we ought to have the conviction, say, I'm going to do what God says. So though they had this death knell on all the men children, men babies that are born, she said, I'm not going to do that. And if I'm not afraid of the king's commandment, if it means my life, then so be it. And a parent ought to be willing to give their life for their children. She was. She was also a woman of strong convictions. She was not afraid of the king's commandment, but she was also a person of strong conviction. When Jochebed taught Moses, it was only a few years. Now, we don't know how long. He may have been 4 or 5, and he might have been 7 or 8, but he was pretty young. And by the time he left home, or perhaps she had visits with him after he left, but he was not being taught daily. I mean, this was something that was happening within Egypt. So his schooling was now someone else. He's living in the palace. So what little time she had, somehow she passed on something called convictions. He determined certain things and determined, I'm going to do certain things, and I believe he got them from his mother. She taught him that it's better to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now look, this is an important step. Young people, let me point this out to you. Once you get to be older and you've sown wild seeds into the world, you're damaged. It's affected your life forever. It's important to realize that you should take a stand, have convictions about right and wrong. How many young people get involved in alcohol and drugs and immorality of various kinds, get into the wrong crowd? It all began just because they want to be independent, do my thing, get out from underneath my parents. Now I can do whatever I want. I can do what everybody else is doing. Moses wasn't going to do what everybody else was doing. He had some convictions. He said, I would rather suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. You've got to develop convictions for your life. Here's what happens. When you're young, you have to follow your parents' convictions. And hopefully they're good. When you get to the teen years, you still follow your parents' convictions because you live in their home. They pay a lot of things that you don't understand how much they cost. You're under their authority. But in your teen years, you should be figuring out what you believe and why you believe it. I like what Brother Lester Roloff once said. He said, if you don't have any convictions, use mine till you get some. I think that qualifies for your parents. If you don't have any yet, use your parents till you get some. You've got to figure out what you believe. This is right and wrong. I will not do that. I will not do this. I will do that. You've got to develop a certain conviction about right and wrong, what you will or will not do, where you'll go, where you'll not go. Somehow, Jochebed got that across to Moses, because we see that he had those convictions. She also taught him to value the reproach which comes from following Christ as more important than earthly treasure. This is a pretty hard thing, because I think this is more of an adult thing. You've got to reach a point in your life where you say, you know, my faith in Christ is more important than anything else. For a child, that's kind of hard to grasp. It's sort of an abstract thing. But as you reach a certain age, it could be in the teen years, but young adult at least, you have to start making decisions. How important is Christ to me? How valuable is my walk with God? And am I willing to suffer reproach for Christ? We live in such freedom and prosperity in America, it's kind of hard to even get a hold of this. But if we were in some countries where Christianity is constantly persecuted, then it would be something you'd have to decide. I mean, you would really have to make a stand. I know right now that somebody might laugh at you. They might even ridicule you. So there might even be something legally that happens, that lawsuit or something. It's pretty rare. We enjoy a lot of freedom in America. But that could change. And there are many countries in the world where right now it means something. Are you going to follow Christ? Which might mean persecution. It might mean that. I wonder how many tonight have developed that conviction. It's hard to pass it on to your children if you don't have it. But if you have it, it's still hard to pass it on. And you want to somehow instill it. Somehow, she instilled that, and Amram instilled that in their son, and with a limited amount of time to train him. You think about how much time do we really spend training our children? How much time do we talk to them? How much time do we give them instruction? You know, it's probably a lot less than we realize. If you don't do it purposely, it's probably not going to happen. And then thirdly, to choose the spiritual over the physical. She taught him to choose the spiritual over the physical. And once again, that's kind of hard for a young person to deal with. But somehow she got that across to him. And as a young man, he chose the spiritual over the physical. When you're in the king's palace, I mean, you got it made. You got everything. You have money, wealth, clothes, food, the best of everything. But to him, it was still more important when it came to the spiritual part. Is the spiritual part more important? So Jochebed was a woman of faith, but she was also a mother of leaders, a mother of leaders. All of her children were used in a position of leadership. Aaron, of course, was the high priest, and in many cases right alongside Moses. And then Miriam, a leader of the women. And remember the song as they crossed the Red Sea and leading the women in worship. They were all leaders. Now, that's unusual. That's a unique thing. How is that possible? Was that by chance or was it by conviction? You know, all of her children being in that kind of position leads me to believe she did something to help prepare them for that. Now, without getting into any politics, reading about some of the Kennedys, one of the things that they decided to do was to train their children for positions of leadership in government. And they did all kinds of things to promote them to do that. Now, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or independent or unaffiliated, the point is they had some goals for their children. Obviously, they achieved some of those goals, whether you like their politics or not. They achieved some of those things. You can look at other people in the world, you see how they were trained to do certain things. Very often you see young people follow in a similar pattern as their parents. When some of their parents do, that's what their children do. But you can train them for a specific thing, to go in a specific direction. Of course, Moses became a leader of leaders and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. Well, our children are a treasure, and we are given the responsibility to train them, prepare them. Now think, this is real simple. God created us for Him. Every person here, every person in the world for that matter, is here to bring honor and glory to God. But it does not happen automatically. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we have meetings like this, to encourage young people to be sure they're saved. That's why parents talk to them about the Lord and have family Bible, and you talk to them about getting saved. Because if they're not saved, they can't develop all these other things in their life. So it is important for them to understand what it is to be saved, and there's so many things that that they must be taught. We have to determine in our heart that that's what we're going to do and set them in a certain direction. We'll give you a little more specific details in a moment about that. But Jochebed did a pretty good job preparing her children. Somehow, she did certain things. Think of Susanna Wesley and, you know, the family that she raised, and to see particularly John and Charles Wesley and the great impact that they had. There were specific things that are written that you can tell. Here's what she did. Here's how she did it. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work. So we should prepare our children to bring glory to God, to commit their life to Him. Prepare them for some service as though they would be a missionary or a preacher or a full-time service or be a deacon in a church. Or in some way, we ought to be training them to be active in serving the Lord. So how do you do that? Well, there are a lot of things you can do. You think about how Jesus as a child, Luke chapter 2 kind of describes that for us, how He developed in wisdom and stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Okay, so mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Now, believe it or not, some of us are old enough to remember this. In the old books, so we were in a public school, they talked about this, and they mentioned all of them, including spiritually. They said all these things are things you have to develop, and this was taught in a public school. Well, that's still true, whether they teach it or not. It's still true. All those things have to be developed. So for your children, it's important to help them mentally, training the mind. Simple things like reading to them. And grandparents can be a big part of this, reading to your grandchildren. Getting them good books and learning to read and love to read. Develop and enjoy music, to be able to play an instrument. And we have many, many people doing that. Some of the household things, learning to cook or sew or things like that. Now, computer skills, probably you don't have to teach them. They learn that on their own almost. There are certain things about taking care of your car, your home, and fixing, repairing things. All those things are things that can be taught. And there are certain attitudes of the mind. Certain attitudes you can teach them. Do your best. If you're going to do it, do it right. Do it right. You know, the certain attitude we have, that rubs off on our children. It's amazing. So if you're going to do it right. Giving them emotional stability, particularly for our young girls, that they're emotionally stable and, you know, they're not worried and fretting about every little thing. You know, just to be able to trust the Lord. They need to think for themselves. They need to learn good judgment. They need to learn how to love others. Do things for others. Even loving the lost, to have a compassion, desire for them, setting priorities for their life, having self-control. All of these things are things that can be taught that are attitudes of the mind. So there's a training of the mind in the mental development, and then there's certain attitudes of the mind that's also part of that development. And then physically, it should not be ignored. Provide proper food and healthy meals. this seems to be becoming more and more challenging. You know, we got the number for Pizza Hut, and we've got the, you know, you call it in. It's important for them to learn all those things, how to cook and eat properly and so on. You know, it doesn't really seem that important until one day it catches up to you and you're in bad health. You know, it's just like using drugs. People think, oh, it doesn't really affect me. You know, I bounce back and eventually it catches up to you. You know, using even prescription medicine, sometimes that catches up to you. So it's important to provide physically for them and for them to learn how to take care of those things. Providing clothing and to learn how to dress modestly for our young ladies. Providing a house and teach them how to keep it clean. And for young men, learn how to fix and repair things. All those things are physical things you can do. How to bathe and keep their body clean, having good hygiene. Every year there's someone or two that comes to the college that not been taught that. It's a real problem. How do you talk to somebody without offending them? And then the roommates are all upset and, you know, this person didn't smell good. And, you know, what do you do about that? That, you know, I took a bath last month. What do you mean? That's something that ought to be taught at home. So those physical things are important. Getting proper physical exercise. Now, look, it says exercise profiteth little, but a little is something. And one of the healthiest things you can do is walk, you know, go walk with the family. You know, walk around the park or take a hike or, you know, it's important for them to be involved. That's why I think it's good to have sports in the school and activities for the young people. That's important. They're at that age. They should be exercising and doing things like that. So getting enough sleep. This really needs some attention. If you're not monitoring what your children are doing, they're going to be on their smartphone till 1 o'clock in the morning, and then they come to school, you know, and their eyes are dilated. And, you know, we can see in the college. I go to Brother Brown and say, hey, are you seeing this? This student's having this problem. Hey, they're falling asleep. What's wrong? And lo and behold, that's what they're doing. They're under the covers. They're, you know, they're on their smartphone or whatever they're doing. You know, it's addictive. I mean, you can get to a point where, you know, it's almost like you'd get shaking if you didn't have your phone with you. It becomes so big. So we got to be careful. Getting enough sleep is important. You get proper amount of sleep. That's a healthful thing, a good thing for you. And then obviously staying away from drugs, even prescription drugs, unless it's absolutely necessary, not to use alcohol, tobacco, and so on. So there are a number of physical things that are important that we should be teaching your children. But spiritually, it's really an easy thing to monitor. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about how we need to know the Scripture, study the Scripture. They need to know that they're saved. From the day you know that you have a baby on the way, you ought to be praying for their salvation. From the day they're conceived and you're aware of it, pray for them. When they're born, pray for them. Pray for them every day until you feel very confident they really got it and they're saved. And then pray for God to work in their life. So pray for their salvation. Pray for Christ's likeness. Pray that they'll live for God. Submit to the will of God. Are they submissive to the will of God? Are they conscious of sin? Hey, in our culture today, people they've become hardened. The sin, there's no remorse. It's not a big deal. I mean, this is a change in America. This is a change in our culture. What's the big deal? What's wrong with that? And so we have to teach them that and make them sin conscious. Teach them also that there's forgiveness, that God is a forgiving God if they know how to come to Him. Teaching them holiness and separation from the world. I know I'm going fast through all of this, and there's a lot of scripture you can find to support all those points, but being controlled by the Holy Spirit, having self-control through the Holy Spirit. And then having faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's no qualification on who that's for. That's for all of us. We need to learn to live by faith. Faithful in tithing and church attendance and witnessing, reading our Bible and fellowship, all those things. Learning to live by faith. And then number four, socially. We ought to reach out to other people. And then, you know, this is something that happens on purpose. And if it doesn't happen the right way, children reach an age that we are social beings. And they're going to reach out to the wrong people. Teach them to reach out to the right people for the right reasons. Instead of loving the world, our goal should be to reach the world. And sometimes young people grow up, even in a good church, and they're always looking out the window, seeing what the world's doing. They can't wait till they can go out there and be part of it. What we ought to be teaching them is to see a lost and dying world, and every car goes by, someone's headed toward heaven or hell. They need to learn to have a compassion for the lost. They need to learn to have a servant's heart. Thinking of others, trying to serve others, be a blessing to others. They need to know how to stand for what's right, stand for the Word of God, but to do it in a humble spirit. They need to have the right conduct, appropriate dress, the right behavior, their speech. And they need to learn manners. They need to, you know, there's certain things that you do. You open the door for people. You notice when the ladies come on the platform, the men on the platform stand. If we remember to do it, hopefully we always do. It's etiquette. It's good manners. You know, when you go out, eat a restaurant. You know, if you have to take an emergency phone call, leave the table. Don't disrupt all the other people. You know, go outside. But there are people that, you know, you hear the whole conversation, you know, two booths away. I remember when cell phones first became popular, we had a very small funeral, maybe 20, 25 people. And the mother of the deceased son, her son, was sitting here in the front pew. Her phone rang. She answered it. And not only did it ring, she talked to them for about 5 minutes. Well, I'm at a funeral right now. What in the world is wrong? How could you possibly do that? Children need to be taught manners. Amen? They need to learn manners. And so there are a lot of things that are covered in that one. We have a couple of sermons, a series of sermons on that one. Because we need it today. Learning how to be decent and act right and do the things that were not a bad testimony. So we look at Amram and Jochebed, and we have to say they did something right. Somewhere along the line, they instilled certain things in their children that they not only turned out good, but they were leaders, and they led others to do good. Now, no one's perfect, and they all have problems at some point, but they were leaders, and they sought to live for God. And isn't that our goal? Isn't that our responsibility? As parents, we want to teach our children to live for the Lord, serve the Lord, have a heart and attitude where they love God. Let's bow for prayer tonight.